Well, it is hard to believe it has been 6 months since I have stood before you and been able to bring forth the word of life. And so today is just a special reminder. It's a day I've been anticipating. It's a day that I rejoice and am glad in it that the Lord has made. And I'm overjoyed. I'm excited. I was last night just praying, and like usually any night that I'm preaching, I don't sleep too well, and so I probably didn't fall asleep till about 2 a.m. And I was just praying for you, praying for this moment, praying that it would not be about me, but it would be about our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And so pray with me if you would. Father, we rejoice and are glad. We rejoice at the works that you have done. You have made us glad. We sing for joy because of who you are. And Father, this morning we want to continue to rejoice in you. We want to see your Son. We want to glory in your Son. But we need your help to do it. So Spirit, we ask that you would empower us, awaken us, help us to see, help us to taste and see again that you are good. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I want you to imagine with me an older man. His body is meager. He's got a plain and weathered and scarred face. His shoulders are slightly wilted. He's got sun-spotted arms, hands that are blotchy and calloused. He's learned that Timmy, someone he's mentored years ago, has recently been given a hard time by some of the people that he works among. It's left Timmy a little discouraged and even a little unsure of his work. His heart goes out to Timmy. The older man had been a key part of Timmy's development and growth. He saw him really blossom over time. So he sits down and he decides to write Timmy a letter. After opening with his greeting and a few pleasantries, he just sort of gets to the heart of the matter in the first couple of paragraphs. He wants to remind Timmy of some important things. He reminds him of the value of his work. He reminds him that he's always going to have people in his life who oppose him. But he also wants to reassure Timmy that the proper motivation to rise to the occasion is already in his possession. He is confident that he will be who he needs to be and he will do what he needs to do. But after writing those first couple of paragraphs, the older man pauses. He looks out his window. He starts remembering and reflecting. He remembers the time that he spent with Timmy. He remembers their friendship. And then that moment comes when he realizes that he just hasn't been pausing for a few moments, but now several minutes have gone by. Casually, he looks down and notices that his pen is laying on the desk near the bottom of the paper that he had been writing on. But he doesn't recall putting it there. All that remembering and reflecting on Timmy led him down somewhat of a rabbit trail of remembering and reflecting on his own life when he was at that age and stage of life. And though their backgrounds couldn't be any more different, they share the most important things in common, which is why it makes their relationship all the more valuable and special. He was thinking of his life now and who he had been in the past. he was thinking about what kind of person he had been. Which raises an important question for us. What kind of person have you been? I think it's a great question to ask this time of the year. Our culture asks it. Have you been good or bad? But we're talking about what kind of person have you been? And there's a lot of different ways that we could respond to this question. A couple of weeks ago, I asked Tracy this question, what kind of person have you been? And oftentimes when I ask this kind of question to Tracy, she'll often say something like this first, I'm not exactly sure how to answer that question. I don't know what you mean. I said, well, there's lots of ways that you could answer this, but let's think for a moment, what kind of person was 13-year-old Tracy? How would you characterize her? And she said, well, I was emotional and probably lonely. And I said, well, why lonely? She said, well, I oftentimes have been between friend groups and never really knew who was my friend in the moment. They often pretended to be friends when it was convenient. She said, I was smart and nobody liked being around smart people unless they had someone to make fun of. I didn't play sports. I didn't like playing dumb youth group games where you made an ice cream sundae on someone else's head. And then she turned to me and she said, how about you? I said, well, probably in some ways, no different. I was, though popular and played sports, I definitely wasn't smart. Come to think of it, I probably would have been the one making fun of her. So we laughed about that for a little bit. God's providence, how he's directed and guided over the years. But maybe your recollection of your 13-year-old self is similar. Memories often have strongly felt emotions that are attached to them. Maybe you feel like that's a description of you today. Emotional, lonely. Feeling things deeply and feeling lonely are things that would describe a lot of people. It's one example of how we could respond to this question. What kind of person have you been? But there's another way to respond to this question. One that you and I have to consider. What kind of person have you been in terms of the things you regret? In terms of the things you've been guilty of and ashamed of? Ashamed to admit. I realize that just saying that can trigger all sorts of negative thoughts and feelings. Things we would rather avoid, and understandably so. And there's an important distinction that we need to make and an important danger that we need to be aware of in this kind of remembering. Here's the distinction. Guilt relates to an act that is done in violation of a standard. Guilt relates to an act that is done in violation to a standard. Shame relates to the negative feeling we experience because of guilt. Guilt is about our doing, shame is about our being. And our doing and our being cannot be separated, which makes guilt and shame uncomfortable realities. There's a distinction, but then I mentioned there's a danger. And that danger is in remembering some of the things we've been guilty and feel ashamed, and whether that was 2 hours ago, whether that was 2 nights ago, or 2 decades ago. The danger is that we can fixate on the things that we have done and the kind of person we have been. Fixating and remembering are two different things. We can remember the things that we've done and who we have been, but it needs to lead us away from ourselves. And I would argue that by doing this, then and only then can we truly be ready to celebrate Christmas. By remembering and fixating on someone else. So what kind of person have you been in regards to regrets, guilt, and shame? You told lies, deceived? Have you gossiped? Been sarcastic or careless with your words? Told any crude jokes? Have you fornicated or been adulterous? You been a harsh or passive husband? Have you been a controlling or manipulating wife? Have you lacked self-control in your appetites? Have you been unthankful, critical or negative, irritable, judgmental? As a son or daughter, have you been disrespectful or rebellious to your parents? Do you neglect remembering and keeping a day of rest? Have you been selfish or greedy or stingy with money? Pastor Dan, I thought this was supposed to be an Advent sermon. We didn't even mention anything that of all the good that we could have done, that we knew to do and chose not to. If you have been any of those things, you have done any of those things, brothers and sisters, you are ready to celebrate the incarnation of Jesus Christ. And here's why it's right to remember who you have been and what you have done. Turn to 1 Timothy chapter 1. Page 991 in the Bible in front of you, if you need one, in the chair. 1 Timothy chapter 1. Beginning in verse number 12, God's word says this. I thank him who has given me strength, Christ Jesus or our Lord, because he judged me faithful, appointing me to his service. Though formerly I was a blasphemer, a persecutor, an insolent opponent, but I received mercy because I had acted ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord overflowed for me with the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. The saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the foremost. But I received mercy for this reason, that in me, as the foremost, Jesus Christ might display his perfect patience as an example to those who were to believe in him for eternal life. What kind of person was Paul? Paul would say and confess he'd been a blasphemer. To blaspheme is to speak evil of that which calls God good. It's to treat what God has called sacred and holy as common and irreverent. And so to speak evil against what God calls good is to speak against God himself. Paul said, I was a blasphemer. I was a persecutor. Persecutor is someone who rapidly pursues another with intent to harass or harm. particularly because of certain held beliefs. Paul said, I was a persecutor. I would pursue people to harass and harm them because of what they believe. A blasphemer, persecutor. I was an insolent opponent. That word insolent means to be arrogant, brazen. Someone is an insolent opponent is someone who their own air of superiority leads them to abuse and oppress others, often with violence. This is who Paul was. When he was sitting down to write this letter, remembering and reflecting and thinking about who he had been, this is who he was. All while thinking he was doing it for God. But now, Paul gives thanks for King Jesus. For becoming a new man. Formerly, Paul was the one that would blaspheme, but now he blesses Jesus' glorious name. Instead of pursuing others to harass them because of their faith in Jesus Christ, he now persuades them to believe upon him. Instead of using his power to oppress and abuse the lowly, he abases himself and he becomes a servant of all. I mean, what kind of power, what kind of thing transforms a person from having been that kind of person to the complete opposite? Verse 13 tells us, I did all these things, but I received mercy because I had acted ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord overflowed for me with the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. Two times Paul will say that he received mercy. Mercy is being shown kindness while not getting what is deserved. The one who acts ignorantly and in unbelief as a blasphemer and a persecutor and insolent opponent, it highlights what King Jesus' mercy overcomes. Where sins are many, his mercy is more. To not receive the just punishment for his sins while being shown kindness of the grace led Paul to repentance and faith. He became a faithful person. A person strengthened in that faithfulness, a person strengthened by Jesus Christ to serve Jesus Christ. No longer his enemy, but now his friend. So if you have been anything like the things I described earlier, or anything like Paul, the first advent of Jesus Christ is for you. It's for me. We stood guilty, and now we stand forgiven. In verse 15, he says, the saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance. And brothers and sisters, at times, because that guilt and shame is so strong, we struggle with full acceptance. Does God really forgive me for what I did? Why do I feel this way? But this saying is worthy of full acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. And each one of us would say we are the foremost. You realize with the reality of that one sentence, your waiting, the hopeful doing without, ends. With that one sentence, the mystery of godliness is revealed. With that one sentence, your day of redemption is near. So, brothers and sisters, when you remember what kind of person you have been and you lower your head because of the guilt and the shame, lift your head back up and remember that Jesus Christ came into the world. He came in the flesh for you to free you from the guilt and the shame of your sin. Remember the one who had never been a blasphemer. He'd never been an idolater. When Jesus remembered who he was, he didn't have these thoughts come into his mind. He had never disobeyed or disrespected his earthly parents. Not once. Fixate on the one who never failed to remember a weekly Sabbath. And he always kept it holy. Fixate on the one who had never been sexually immoral. Him who never stole, never coveted what others had. Fixate, brothers and sisters, on Jesus. The one who came into this world in the flesh for you. And he came with a love that was so great that his generosity led to a sacrificial, substitutionary death for you and on your behalf. Why did he do that? Again, there's lots of answers we could give to that question. But in our context, what Paul is saying in verse 16, but I receive mercy for this reason, that in me, as the foremost, Jesus Christ might display his perfect patience as an example to those who were to believe in him. Think about that for a minute. Those things that you have done, those people who knew you when you did those things. And again, whether that's 2 days ago, 2 years ago, 2 decades, fixate on Jesus. You see, our life is filled with the same kind of people we ourselves have been. And at times, still are. But when the transformative power of Christ comes and his mercy and grace overflow to you, isn't it true that sometimes we can be discouraged when our new person that Christ has made us to be, the old one's been crucified, when that new person and the zeal that we have for Christ is not received? Maybe you've just experienced that recently. You sit down at the table, whether it was Thanksgiving or whether you're about to sit down to the table as you celebrate Christmas with family and friends that don't share your zeal, who still remember you when you did all of those things, and that's what they have in their mind. We can become a bit shaken, maybe a little unsure when we too are opposed. And if we're not careful, we can fixate on what we perceive to be our own ineffectiveness. God can't use me. Beloved, Jesus Christ wants to show his mercy and grace through you to an unbelieving family member. He wants to show his perfect patience in and through you to your in-laws, to your coworkers, to your unbelieving neighbors. He wants to display his perfect patience through your imperfection. It's the reason that he came in the flesh. And he saves sinners like you and me on his own timetable, not ours. This Christmas, he wants you to remember who you have been so that others through you will see how glorious he is. This is why you and I need to take time to remember who were we, who have we been, but then remember how glorious Jesus is. Where your sins are many, his mercy is more. So how does this happen? How does he display who he is in and through you by his perfect patience? And when that mercy and grace overflow to you, what happens? There's a heart of thankfulness. There's an overflowing joy for all that he is and all that he has done for you. It leads you, brothers and sisters, to a life of doxology. Look at verse 17. After Paul has sat down, written to young Timmy, remembered who he had been and who he is and who Jesus Christ is, to the King of the ages, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. Because of this reality, brothers and sisters, this is why you and I can say today, Merry Christmas. And so with joy we say it, Merry Christmas. Jesus Christ came into the world in the flesh to save a sinner like me, like you, who we were perfect as sinners. We sin perfectly. But Jesus Christ took upon all of our perfect sinfulness and his perfect sinlessness. And he placed it upon himself on a cross so that you could stand before God guiltless, shameless, full of joy, marveling and glorying in the Lord Jesus Christ this morning. So, brothers and sisters, this morning, truly, we can be ready to celebrate Christmas by remembering who we have been and how glorious Jesus is. Merry Christmas. Father, what a joy that your plan and your purposes never fail.